Australian Bible Church, today seven verses cure for spiritual astigmatism. We are a Presbyterian church set to following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, and this represents the third on this topic, and it involves the general sweep for Israel, for morals, for Christ, and their connections in a day when disconnection is becoming a sort of disjunctive fever. We've looked then at considerations of Israel, and in particular the foundational unity, the theme, God, man, sin, Israel, a means, Christ, the Messiah, through Israel, Israel acting to delete, if possible, the Messiah acting to delete the death wish of the judicial authorities of Israel of that day, and Christ risen and to return. It's all specific. It's organized. It's a plan, a scheme. It's called a plan of salvation. It has active agents, as many other plans have. So there's a foundational unity which comes into these areas. We looked in this foundational unity at an aspect which carries on to where we are today. We looked in Ezekiel chapter 37, 8, 9 was the general locus, and we noted that in Ezekiel 39, 22 and Ezekiel 39, 38, 39 there is an emphasis on knowing God is very gracious, tolerant, and long-suffering, but no stooge, fool, or dupe. When the time comes to finish the age of grace, which has its magnificent place for a couple of millennia with all the preliminaries in the Old Testament, there comes a time when, in the latter days, it says, they will endeavor to rub out Israel. God's anger will rise in his face. And when he has finished dealing with the nations which have a sort of spiritual genocide in their mind, it says that Israel will know something. What it will know is what has happened. God took it out for a reason, has brought it back through grace, and is going to deliver it now that it seeks his face, as in Zechariah 12:10. They will look upon me, said Zechariah 500 years before it even happened, whom they have pierced. God looks way past the incarnation to the restoration and the process where Israel will turn back. It was likened to a tree, an olive tree. Israel was in it, part of the original, cut out because it killed the Messiah, lacked the faith, was no longer an ambassador for God of his love and mercy. And it'll be brought back as it comes back, as in Romans 11, verses 25 and following, to the faith. The unchanged faith, which it's always had, as in Romans 4, whether in Abraham's day or now, it's the same faith. Faith in the grace of God, which gives you his righteousness in response to your acceptance of his power, of his promises, of his person, and your willingness to walk with him. And that, of course, was essentialized in Christ, who in one sweeping sacrifice finished all sacrificial works once and for all. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, it says. And now once at the end of the ages this is done, he will return for those who look for him. He will be filled with one who fills with joy. The nations, however, we return to Ezekiel 39, we found, will also learn something. They will know. The emphasis is on knowledge here. They will know heart knowledge. They will know that in fighting against Israel, a chosen embassage for God, even though it betrayed him at the official level, we're talking of ancient Israel, they will know in trying to rub it out, one of the, for them, the last remaining relics of objective Christianity as they look at the globe with their power, hungry, deceiving eyes. Rubbing out Israel has become a great thing. There seem to be over 50 Islamic Arabic type nations, and the UN is filled with them. And therefore the votes of the UN against one little Israel are enormously exaggerated and condemnatory. So they're going to have to find out. They're going to attack. It's not just that this man or that man in Iraq or Iran or wherever it is saying what he will do, going back to NASA, what he would do, push them into the sea. That's not just the point. The point is that there is this incessant, antagonistic, degrading, defiling verbal and physical assault, even on school children, with indiscriminate fury, ultimately against the Lord, for Muhammad, or Muhammad as some prefer to call him, is a false prophet who made Christ not the crucified Savior, the only Redeemer, the predicted sacrificial unit who would once roll cover sin at the appointed date as predicted by Daniel, but just an also-ran with Muhammad having more to say, as all false prophets do, with no rational basis. They will not. Yes, it's very sad. I feel very sad for those countries which are overrun with any authoritarian despotic religion, whether it be that of the Inquisition in that particular heresy, whereby Christ was repeatedly sacrificed contrary to the scripture, or whether it be in a Muhammad which makes a sort of heresy of Christianity by importing Jewish concepts in a general fashion and Christian concepts in a general fashion from various sources and making up something new and then saying that he really is just following on the Jewish prophets, so he rejects entirely the redemption which is central. Well, that's what they're going to know, and we've been looking at that, and the basic point is that there are two major aspects. There's the high power and the low power microscope. That is, of course, just a visual analogy. In the low power microscope, you see the great themes: Christ, Israel, crucifixion, resurrection, return, the age of the gospel of grace, that's now. The things which are to happen in it, and many of them have already done just that. It's focused on a promised land, where Israel was to be a place of coordination, to receive prophecy so that it might be a launching pad for the Messiah. All right, so they killed him. Not a very good launching pad. Yes, but it was predicted, which makes it all the better. And at the same time, God used their malignity, the official authorities, to engineer a sacrifice which would be a potential cover for them or anybody else. As it says in Isaiah 53:10, when you make his soul, his life, a sacrifice for sin, he'll see his seed, then he'll see his real children, though after the flesh. Christ Jesus had none. So there's a promised land, there's a promised seed. Jesus Christ promised to Abraham that he might be a blessing to all nations. There's a premised gospel in Isaiah. You see the gospel that could be preached for 6 months, already foretold. And there is a central crucifixion, right in the midst, from the beginning to the end of Christ. Which brings us to the other aspect. There are these thematic unities, these empowering envisagements, whereby you see what you're talking about. Then as for the high power microscope, there's the prophetic particularity. In particular, there are quite a number of things, of which of course the predicted death date for Christ from Daniel 9 is one. But we go further than this. When Christ has come, and when the Gentiles have received him, as in Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6, it's too small a thing to have him for Israel, it says, it must be for all nations. Well, when that's done, will the Lord have his word concerning the theme, the grand plan of salvation? Will he have this so precise, so precious, and yet at the same time, so pervasively adequate plan? Will he have it suitable for hire by spiritual quislings, traitors, renegades, people who, as prophesied by 2 Peter 2, make merchandise of those whom they milk for money? Will the Lord allow this? Will he make the Bible and the Christ capable of reconstitution? Will he allow them to take over? Yes, to a very large extent. you read in 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4 of the, and 2 Timothy 4 of the fables which will be brought out. You read in 2 Corinthians also, 10 and 11, another Christ, another gospel, another spirit. And putting those two together, we are told, as in Jeremiah, that this will be one of the great marks of the final stages of the age. Multiplied false prophets, misleading many, making merchandise of many, and by their evil antics bringing, of course, disrepute. But if you're going to look at the facts, disrepute or not, you won't be misled into imagining that worldly substitutes for the crucified Christ could ever really occupy your sincere attention. You go back to the Word, to the Bible, to the Christ who did it. And so we find that we get to such details as Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the predicted site of the death of Christ. There, in that very place in Micah 5, 1-3, it's predicted they will smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. So, Jerusalem, the center, Bethlehem, the place of birth, Jerusalem for the crucifixion, all predicted. So likewise, the crucifixion, quite predicted. Psalms 22, the bodily resurrection, predicted. Psalm 16, it's all decisive. How many days will he be in a state of bodily rejection? Dead in the tomb. 3, where's his spirit? Into thy hands, Father, he indicated, I commit my spirit. After 3 days, the body is restored. It's nothing to restore a body for the person who made one. With its fantastic assemblage of thousands and thousands and thousands of intricately interwoven commands, a form of language. You don't have to go to outer space to find a phrase. You go to your DNA to find the equivalent of some thousand volumes of organized information, never found without intelligence, empirically, ever. And you find it in your own bodies. You don't have to look far to see the handiwork of God, just as in the Bible, all of whose predictions come true continually without any change. They were even reminded that the place where they were going to meet with Christ in a more extensive manner was Galilee. He told them, I'll see you in Galilee. They were told after the resurrection, go to Galilee. They went and there they met and there great things occurred. Before that, Thomas, empirical researcher, refuses to believe, come what will, that unless he can empirically investigate the bodily components of the resurrected Christ, he will not believe. Show me. When Christ came and said, well, put your hand into my side, work it out, test it. My God and my God, said the obviously impressed and convinced Thomas. Yes, empirically you always find the things of the Bible are uniquely confirmed, despite all the savage and feverish jargon as a substitute for logic, which is so often faced. And so we have a divine profundity of wisdom, but a simplicity of application. God has made it simple. God allows it to be profound. Both are present. The highest genius will be stimulated by the magnificence of the depth. The simplest child, and I've experienced, I've seen this happen, can be moved to receive the resurrected Christ. Christ used parables because of the darkness and resistance and rebellion of many hearts. But never forget, if you talk of ancient Israel and its official proceedings, its unofficial proceedings, never forget that it was Jewish apostles in a Jewish church where there was a Jewish repentance of a minority, certainly, but of thousands of persons, which led to the formation of the Christian church. Let's not become insular, if you can think of Israel in insular terms, but in the general perspective of insularity, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, ultimately, when God's plan is seen in its horizontal amplitude, in depth they become one in Christ Jesus, as in Galatians 3, whether Jew or Gentile or male or female or whatever else, or structured, mind you, but nevertheless all one. God has made it simple. Right back in Hosea 12:10. You see, God has multitudes and similitudes. He has multiplied images. He's told you in this way and in that, in these terms and in those, concerning the redemption. In Hosea 13, we read that God is saying that he will be death, destruction. He will personally be their ransom and redemption. And he did it. That's why you find in Isaiah, every knee shall bow to God, the only God. And in Philippians, every knee shall bow to Christ, who of course is part of the Trinity, the expresser and the expressed, and the expression, a Trinity. So God said that he would use many images, and he did. Now take Psalm 18, for example, to avoid a perversion of this fact. There you see the tremendous power, the divine determination that God has in answering David's prayer, and David has made an example of what God will do. There's nothing too hard for the Lord in answering his prayer, even if it goes to the foundations of the earth, as he did in the Exodus, in the enormous geological and oceanic results of that time. It says that God wrote upon a cherub. Now, do you honestly think that it intends you to think that he uses a cherub as a sports car? Do you really think that that is the meaning? In no other literature would such absurdity be used, when all the themes have been independently placed and a piece of imagery is used to bring it vividly home. We have to avoid infantility with regard to the Bible, as the same as we would in any document. But having made that clear, we see that God has used all these various means, direct, propositional, deep as in Paul, as in Isaiah, and yet simple as in the three-day resurrection. All together, thematic, integral, and particularistic. It's all there, depending on your need. And as there are certain things which do not change. God does not change. Psalm 102 tells you. Malachi 3:6 tells you. James 1:17 tells you. Christ in Matthew 24:35 tells you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, said he, will not pass away. And incidentally, about heaven and earth passing away, that's not the next part in the grand plan of salvation and the thematic approach. There has to be the return of the royalty of Jesus Christ. He will not drink of the fruit of the vine until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People shall be in one bed, in one place. One shall be taken, one left. Then, as in Revelation 19, he comes with all his saints, dressed in a peculiar linen, made white by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, which means being covered by the sacrifice of Christ as their substitute, received by faith, so that God's righteousness is attributed to them as a large sum to an account in your bank. This, God's righteousness, is your cover. It's a free gift, and if you think you're too good to need it as your total cover, then you will never pass no sin as the barrier to heaven. His morals do not change. The whole of Christ's crucifixion is a moral matter, not least. Justice, judgment, pardon, payment. His determination, his power, his particularity. He is not another God. He doesn't have another gospel. Well, you might believe, said Paul, if they bring in another gospel, another spirit, another Christ. They're doing it continually. The clown Christ, the rebel Christ. They make up things out of their minds and try and graft them into the Bible. But his morals do not change. His determination is the same as ever. His power, available incidentally to Christians, the power to raise Christ from the dead, not for comfort and pleasure, but for the athlete, the spiritual athlete, the soldier, the spiritual soldier, the disciple, the dedicated disciple who will do the will of God from the heart. That's the power that is available. These things do not alter. Therefore, whether it be the nations in their final attempt to exterminate Israel, which meanwhile turns to the Lord and becomes, to a large extent, a Christian people, whether it be in this way or any other, to change the Christ, to change the gospel, to have a state-run church, as in China, though there are apparently more millions of Christians in China, if we are to believe reports, than members of the Communist Party outside the camp, in the unregistered, unofficial, underground churches. And so there is no new gospel. While we're on that topic, there is, as far as God is concerned, no new order. I refer to a humanistic, international, humanly derived rule over the whole earth. Isn't Europe looking for marvelous new ways of having integration of all finances to be under one central body? And isn't it obvious, and hasn't it been said often enough? That you need international cooperation together to have financial unity and functionality. These lessons are being learnt. Europe biblically has yet to be more united. And what is Merkel saying? More Europe, yes. But these are just examples of the particularity. There will be something much better than a new order, which will be merely a fake, pretentious preliminary in which the Antichrist will make his rule felt. There will be the kingdom of heaven manifest on the earth, for the earth shall be filled with the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Promise. Look at Psalm 72. Look at Isaiah 45. Psalm 45 and Isaiah 65. Look at Revelation 20:21, for that matter. There's going to be this vast vindication in which you'll be shown with power what in love has been allowed to proceed for the sake of freedom, for love requires freedom, otherwise it isn't love, it's merely robotic substitutes. There will be an end of that. There will be a rule. Freedom would have had its head, would have gone to its grave or to its glory. God has his own ways of dealing with the pathology of sin. He has foreknown everybody before anything to do with human works. He knows who are his own. They will be delivered. But he would have all come, and you must never forget. If you don't come, it is not that the breeze is too hard. The breeze of God's favor is longing for you. He would have all, having made peace through the blood of the cross, to have all people reconciled to himself. But he will not force it. But if you're in a practical situation where you're considering Christ, remember this. As far as God is concerned, he'd have you come. If you don't want it, don't blame his love. Instead, come. I am the door, by me if any enter, he shall be saved. There's nothing figurative about our design. Thousands of commandments make the two designs, male and female, for example. And the design of the brain, not suitable for drug misuse, any more than sexually it's suitable for same-sex. Ignoring of the obvious modes inbuilt by commands in the DNA for the way we are to get new children. There's nothing figurative about the cross. There's nothing figurative about sexuality. There's nothing figurative about the Bible. as far as its major message is concerned, is distinct from parables and images to bring it home, as any good teacher or literature, man of literature, might do. Well then, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, His word to every jot and tittle, He gives you a chance to check it all out. He doesn't change, the same, I repeat, yesterday, today, and forever, even though man should be as clever as ever, it will not alter the will of God. Do I persuade men to God, says Paul, or God to men? It is time to be realistic about your inventor, about the Savior, ready for all men. He is faithful and compassionate. He is gracious. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. Time before Him is like a stream seen from an aircraft. It's no good. The theme is there. The details are there. Blinkers may help horses. They're no good for men. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your glory and Your goodness, Your grace and Your patience, Your long-suffering, but especially for Your Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, sent from His eternal realm to earth that we might be brought back through His grace. We thank Thee for His crucifixion and for His restoration to come. In Jesus' name, amen.